You don't mind if I join you down here? Good, good. It's great to be here this morning. And as I look around, I see many of you I actually had the privilege of getting to know. And some of you know me quite well, actually. And so it just feels like I'm at home with friends and those I have gotten to know over the years. Right? What's interesting was when the bulletin was read here this morning, one of the things that was read was living your faith in a contemporary culture. And you said it'd be nice maybe if you got somebody who want to talk on it today. What are we doing today? We're going to talk about faith today and what it means to be a Christian in today's world, right? It's not easy being a Christian today, is it? You know, we're nearing the end, I think, fairly soon, all right? Now, some of you may, like I said, may know me. Some of you do not. Kathy and I have, my wife's right back there. You've seen her. She's Kathy there. We're close to 40 years being married, so quite a long journey. It's been a good journey at times, sometimes not. And I would have to say it's on her end where it says it's not, okay? So I'll take the blame for that one anyways. I am a carpenter by trade, a journeyman. I worked in the construction industry all my life. My dad was a shipwright, and that's where I learned my skills, where nothing was square. Everything was round or out of shape, all right? But then God called us later in our lives to return to school, take college and Bible college, and complete the studies. And we were in our 40s when we finally finished all of that. And we pastored for the last 12 years in Bonanza, Alberta, and just over here in Smith for about 8 years. But we also spent a few years in Central America as well, working with Samaritan's Purse. So we're kind of all over the place in ministry where God has led us. We have a couple children, our son, 38, daughter, 36. She lives right here in town. She works at the mill. The veneer plant, and her husband works there as well as the millwright. So I got connections here in town. So it's really good to be here amongst friends. So this morning, like I said, we're going to look at a picture of real Christian faith, and we're going to look at the passage from Hebrews. I know there are other passages that talk about our faith, but I really like this one. And the reason I like this one is that from my perspective of studying Hebrews, it would seem to me that this was a pastor writing to a group of churches, and right at the very end of his letter, he puts down very simple, concise practices that we are to live in this world, if we're to live by faith. And how are we to live by faith in this world? How? Does anybody know the verse? I think everybody knows it. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, that is why we live by believing and not by seeing. So we live by faith, right? Right? We live by faith every day. And I find that in this passage here, we will find those practices that we are to live out every day in our lives. In fact, every moment of our days in our worlds that we live in. And we'll consider each one of these practices. We'll take them apart, give some ramifications about them. But one of the things I want you to do is when you were going through them, is just keep this question in mind. Am I personally giving sufficient time and attention to my faith? Am I really giving sufficient time to my faith? Am I paying attention to it? Am I living it out in our world today? Let's turn to Hebrews 13, shall we? I'm going to read the whole passage, right down from verses 1 through 8, all right? Verses 1 through 8. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the idolater and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of the Lord to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And of course, verse 8 says what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? So, let's look at them. There's actually seven here. Seven practices of faith that we are to live out. And of course, you guys got a bulletin handout there and fill in the notes. And even if you got a phone, you got a friend you want to text something to, go for it. Use whatever God has given you to reach others for Christ. All right? That means even your phones. All right? So, look at verse 1. That's where we're going to start. It says, continue to love each other with true Christian love. So here, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them. All right? And of course, the word that is used here is not the one that emphasizes God's kind of love towards us, and that is the agape love. Instead, this is the one that's philos, which emphasizes the horizontal affection within the body of Christ. Right down here where we sit, right down where we meet at round dinner tables and suppers, it's right here in real life, all right? It speaks of warmth, affection, concern, and caring. It speaks of courtesy and politeness. It speaks of compassion, kind-heartedness. It speaks of fellowship, companionship, and communion. And as Christians, this kind of love is not based upon our race. It's not based upon our status in life or our family relationships. It's based upon the spiritual life we have in Christ. All right? A love based on anything other than love for Christ and for one another simply will not last. Right? It will not last. Christ has to be at the center of it all. And he is the one that gives us the love to love each other. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. And the Apostle Paul writes these words. And listen to them carefully in what he says and how he says them. He says, but I don't need to what? To write to you about the Christian love that should be among God's people. It should be natural. It should be just something that just comes and flows from us. Right? And he goes on to say, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Love more and more. We don't have to. Love should just be a natural part of our fellowship. And then 1 Peter 1 through 22 says, now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Why? What's the reason? It's right there in front of us. It says, because you were cleansed from your sins and you accepted the truth of the good news. Because we have been cleansed of our sins, we should have sincere love for each other. Right? So he goes on to say, see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart. All right? However, what about those in the body of Christ who are unlovable? This is going to be hard to say. As a pastor, I've seen it. But what about those who enter our church and we go, oh, they arrived. How many of you have experienced that or have seen it? I want us to turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to look at verses 40 to 42. And we're going to see what Jesus did. All right? It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you want to, you may make me well again, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched him. I want to, he said, be healed. And of course, instantly leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. Little background on these. A leper at that time was an outcast in society. They were cut off and separated from family, from friends, and from the synagogue. They were separated. Most of them probably weren't very clean. Probably had tattered clothes. Probably had visible body deformities. And one thing we must remember is this, that whenever they entered a populated place, what were they to do? When they entered in, they were to yell, unclean, unclean. And you guys would take off to that side, and you guys would take off to that side, separate from their presence. What did Jesus do, though? The most obvious is he healed them, right? That's the most obvious. But what did he do? That's just extraordinary. He touched him, but he did something else. Did he move with the crowd? He allowed the man in his presence. And when Jesus did that and touched him, he became unclean himself. All right? Especially a teacher of the law. Interesting, eh? Touched him. And we always meet certain people in life that are like that leper, don't we? We have them, but we're to love them. We're to reach out to them. All right? Verse 1 of our text says, we are to continue, keep on, love, whether they are lovable or unlovable. Love them. And the reason is because Jesus loved us and died for us. Second thing I want to look at is in verse 2. It says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. So, hospitality, love the stranger. All right? Very important ministry in the early church. In fact, it was the Christian church that really developed this ministry. All right? Many Christians were being persecuted. They've lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. And churches also met in homes. So these Christians would flee from where they ever were, found the church, and usually the host would open their homes to them, allowing them to stay for a while and help them move on. Also, too, in ministry, most pastors weren't staying in one place for many years. They traveled from town to town, city to city, ministering, spreading the gospel, planting new churches, equipping the saints. And if there wasn't this whole ministry of hospitality, their ministry would just about be, they just couldn't do it. It'd be almost impossible. Now, what's interesting is the word strangers. Take a look at that verse again. It doesn't say this. Don't forget to show hospitality to Christian strangers, does it? It says to strangers. That even speaks of non-Christians. Those who don't even know Christ. All right? Those we have no acquaintance with at all. We are to show to them hospitality as well. Right? First, to all those people that we come in contact every day in our lives. Kind of raises a few questions, doesn't it? And a few emotions in our minds and our hearts. Because we live in a world where, shall we say, I'm going to say, we put four walls around our family and our friends and have a little door. And we only open it every so often for those we choose to come in. Correct? We're so super independent. And therefore, this kind of hospitality is really rare. Very rare to open your doors, right? See, in hospitality, you intentionally seek out those whom you will show extravagant love by bringing them to the security of your home so they will profit from your fellowship, to open yourself in building new relationships, and to share what God has provided for you. To show them Christ's love. How many of you have neighbors that have never been to your home? How about those that you work with? Think about it for a second. 1 Peter 4:9 says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And then Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Open the door. You'll never know what's going to come through there. Right? You never know. You never know who God will bring. Remember, you and I may not entertain angels. That's what the rest of the verse tells us, right? Though it is possible. But any stranger could turn out to be a messenger, a blessing to you. Think about that. All right? A blessing to you. All right? Now let's look at verse 3. So remember those in prison. And of course, the rest of the verse, verse 3 says, suffer with them as though you were there yourselves. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. So we're taking one more step farther in our relationship with others, prisoners. I think for a lot of us, we think, what does this mean? Right? What does this mean? Do I got to get involved in ministry into prisons? Well, if God has called you and is calling you, then do it. Right? And we got to remember the time that this was written as well. A lot of Christians were in prison because of their faith. And the writer here, Hebrews, says, do you feel with them? That's what he's telling these churches. Do you feel their sorrow? Do you feel their pain? Do you feel their beatings? But how does this relate to us today? How can we step out of our comfort zone? Do you know someone whose father or mother is in prison? A spouse? They may need your hospitality. They may need you to come alongside them, to pray for them, to walk with them. Maybe they need you to feel their sorrow. We are so judgmental in our society and even in ourselves that when we see someone in prison, our first reaction is, they deserve it. Yes, that's right. But they also need to have our compassion and our love as well. All right? Remember to minister to a Christian prisoner or even to someone in prison. You're ultimately ministering to whom? To Jesus, right? Matthew 25:35-36 says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. How we need to step out of our comfort zone to reach a world that needs Christ. Correct? We need to really think about it. Think really deep. All right? We need to find ways to share with these people. And this verse also takes us to probably into another area as well. There are those around us who are hurting, just hurting. They're prisoners of sin. There are people who are tied with drugs and alcohol and all of that. Do you feel their sorrow, their family's pain? Find ways to bring Christ into their lives. All right? Now let's move on to verse 4. Merit should be honored by all. So love your marriage. Speaks of purity, right? Purity. Now, I will not hesitate to state that the most important area of faith that needs the fervent display of true Christianity and faith is among our marriages. All right? And I'm going to state it very clearly. It is between one man and one woman only. That's it. There's lots we can learn from this verse. In fact, this verse can be a stepping stone into a whole series of marriage. All right? However, I just want to look at the two pieces of advice or warnings that are given, and then the warning at the end. All right? First piece of advice, give honor to marriage. We live in a world, even in the church, that challenges this, even questions it, or makes excuses as to why it must be followed. However, we must refuse the excuses and obey God's word. Marriage is to be held in honor. This means loyalty and purity. God's the one that originated, correct? Right? He established its principles. He's the one that performed this marvelous bond between a man and a woman. He's intent on preserving it and protecting it. And I think as Christians, we should see it as God sees it, as a gift from Him. All right? Second piece of advice, remain faithful. And as I was going through this word, I discovered the word faithful here is translated from a word that means free from contamination. Now, if I were up here today and I had a glass, this little jar here of water, and I had 10 glasses, and I put one drop of dirty water in here, poured it out into each glass, would you take a glass of water? Would you? Maybe, but usually no, because you wouldn't know what type of dirty water I put in there, right? But that's what the word means. Even though you added just one little drop in here, all 10 glasses are contaminated. And that's what that word means, all right? Something that's unfit. Something that has been introduced that shouldn't be there. And actually, the writer names two things that will contaminate a marriage. First one is immorality. This speaks of those who practice or indulge in sexual relationships outside the marriage bonds. Basically, the writer of Hebrews says that purity begins before marriage. It begins before. All right? It begins before. And of course, idolatry, we know what that means. Those that are unfaithful to their marriage vows. Hence the warning, God will judge. And I'm going to just leave it there. All right? But as Christians, we must guard against what the world teaches, what is out there, maybe within the church as well. We must see that this whole area of marriage is a gift from God, and we're to preserve it with all that we have. All right? Let's look at verse 5. And it says, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. All right? So live without covetousness. Be content. All right? And this practical instruction is not just given to those of Christians who are well off, but also those who live from paycheck to paycheck, just barely making it through life. And I think all of us battle the love of money in varying degrees, do we not? How many of you guys love money? I'd love to have some of it because I can pay my bills, right? I need some of it to survive, right? I need to eat. I need to clothe myself. I need to heat my house, especially here in this part of the world, right? We need money. We can't live without it, right? Money is not the problem. Money is neutral. Did you catch the actual wording in this passage? It says, the love of money. That's where the problem lies, because it's a deliberate decision to chase after the dollar bill, all right? It's a desire to pursue wealth and personal stuff for yourself. Keep on a rat race, got to get more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. And I think a lot of us have met people like that, right? A lot of us have. Maybe we've even been there, and we know what it's like, right? And I wonder why that is. Why are people so focused on the love of money? Could it be that they're not content with what God has given to them? Or not satisfied with what He has given to us? I was going to turn to a couple passages. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content with in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. No matter what was his situation in life, he ultimately tells us it is Christ that gives him strength to live in all those situations. And then he goes on in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, correct? When you were born, did you bring a suitcase of worldly stuff with you? You brought absolutely nothing with you. And we can take nothing out of it, right? We come empty, we leave empty, in a sense, right? But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I think all of us can know or probably even know of someone where this has had taken place in their lives. Right? So, if I understand correctly, and what these verses are saying, contentment with what we have, whether it is in our possessions or in our station of life or mental or physical, is worth far more than all the things we do not have. The way you view things actually tells you the content of your heart and your character as well. As Christians, we're called to a whole radical different way of thinking when it comes to money. God says if we have food, do you got food? How many of you guys got more than one freezer? Okay. How many of you have more than one pair of jeans? Kathy and I actually spent not even a year ago through looking through our house, and I said, why in the world do we need 4 dining room tables? Why do we need 6 bookshelves? Why do I need 12 pairs of jeans? And we actually cleaned house, sold a lot of it, and got rid of it. Because why do we need it for? I can't take it with me. Nobody else wants it, so I just either sold it or gave it away. So we sort of cleaned out the house, right? See, God says that we have food and clothing, we ought to be content with that. And yet we have much more than that, don't we? See, we ought to be more content than any generation has ever lived, yet we are not because of what reason? We always want a little more, a little more, all right? God reminds us that money is not everything, but He is the one that is the ultimate one that gives us contentment in life. So my question, how content are you? Are you satisfied with your status in life? Where God has placed you? I pray that you are. Sure help you to live in a world that's gone crazy, right? Now, let's look at verse 7. Here it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. So live as an example. Be a model. If you notice, this verse is pointing to the leaders. Did you notice that? It's pointing to the leaders. This whole word consider means to look upon a subject, to investigate and observe it accurately. That means as a leader, you're under a microscope, right? We're to make a careful study of our leaders, not only today. What about those who founded this church? What were their lives like? Can you look at them and say, you know what? They were a real role model that I could follow. Yeah, I know our leaders got problems and quirks that we got to deal with, but what about their life of faith? What about relationship with Christ? Can you follow it? Can you do it? As leaders, you're called to be faithful, whether you're an elder, a teacher, whatever position God has put you in leadership. You're called to establish the pattern of faith. You're to be a role model. You are actually to be Christ in your role as a leader. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Big responsibility. And the reason is you are being watched. Right? And as you model your faith, you are holding in that whole life of modeling the life and death of somebody's faith. Correct? Remember, Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader and the ultimate role model, and we are to follow him. So leaders, and if you break it right down to all of us, we are also to be role models wherever we go. And wherever we are working, whatever job site, wherever we are to be role models for Christ. All right? Now let's look at verse 8. And the last verse says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So live with consistency, sameness. Sameness. All right? If you haven't been here for a whole year and you showed back up, would everybody say, man, you haven't changed? You're still the same as you were when you left a year ago. Can they say that about you? Remember, there are certain things that are not going to change in life. In those areas of certain change, we must learn to be consistent, always accepting the fact that God is in control. And what he has given to us was given by his grace alone. Be consistent. Be the same. All right? When I was pastoring in the church in Bonanza, Alberta, Kathy and I went to visit some friends, and we got out of the car, and we sort of got in a little squabble. And they didn't know the couple was watching. And they look, boy, you guys are no different than us. You're the same. All right? I thought that was quite interesting. So, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of consistency. Verse 8 says, like we said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the foundation of our life of faith, is Christ. And therefore, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so will not be afraid. It is doubtful that anything can bring us greater and more lasting satisfaction in our Christian life and being consistent or displaying sameness in our life of faith. So how are you doing today? I mean, it gives you a lot to think about, doesn't it? A lot of stuff we can talk about, more of it. So, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love them deeply, intensely? How about hospitality? Are you showing that to strangers? You got neighbors down the street? They may drive you nuts. But open your door to them. Allow them to see Christ. What about those that are hurting? You showing compassion? What about marriage? Purity in all areas of life. Are you content with your life, living? Are you content? Are you happy, satisfied? Are you a role model for others to follow? Do they see Christ in your walk every day? I know we're not perfect. I know sometimes we mess up and you see a different side of us. But did they see Christ in us? And are you the same? Are you the same? Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we looked at this passage of Scripture that you placed on someone's heart, probably a pastor, so many years ago, that today that we can take them, these practices of faith, and live them out in our world today. Every one of us live here in a real world. Father, help us to display our Christian faith so that others will see you in us. So be with each one of us as we leave here today. In your wonderful name, amen.